Well, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, right? Christmas is merry and full of cheer because of the gift of Jesus Christ. One of the most beloved verses in the past century has been John 3:16. The very first verse usually translated into foreign languages in the Bible. John 3:16. It is the golden verse because it encapsulates the gospel. It encapsulates the beauty and the glory of all that God has done for us. And as Christians, this is important. As Christians, we never graduate from the gospel. That is, we continually grow in it, learn from it, and it's so simple that a child can understand. And yet, according to God's word, it is full of depth and even eternality as we think of God's love, the love of God. Well, there is a danger in teaching on this verse. Warning, right? The danger lies in this text of the familiarity that we may have with it. Sometimes we get numb sometimes, don't you? To verses that you already know or verses that you've memorized. I know this a few weeks ago at Thanksgiving, we're around the TV watching a football game. And, you know, this guy's got this black mark on his eyes, just under his eyes. And, you know, JN316. And, you know, most people know what that is, and it's wonderful, but sometimes we can get desensitized to it. This glorious verse of the gospel, it highlights and it magnifies the immeasurable gift of God. All the ways that God nourishes us, and he does this, beloved, even today as we see John 3:16. It is to nourish our souls. As simple as it is, as glorious as it is, this is why we are here today. To worship our glorious triune God. And this is the splendor of Christmas. Right? This is the splendor of Christmas. Well, look with me if you would at John 3:16. I'd like to read verse 16 through 21. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. This is God's word to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For whoever does everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen. This is God's holy word. Beloved, I even hope after today, if this is not your favorite verse, John 3:16, that it would be today. Let us pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, God, you are righteous. You are holy. You are a God who is a jealous God, because only you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And Lord, of course, we will not forget that you are love, that you are love. Lord, may this verse change us today. Your saints are listening. Use your Holy Spirit to even open the eyes of those who cannot yet hear. Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I titled today's message, The Immeasurable Gift. The Immeasurable Gift. It's of God's love in Jesus Christ. We're going to see 4 points today about God's immeasurable gift of love in Christ. Number one, it's the manner of his love. Point number one, the manner of his love. Number two, the scope of his love. The scope of his love. Number three, the magnitude of God's love in Christ. And number four, the purpose of God's love in Christ. I'll give you those again. Number one is the manner of God's love. Number two is the scope of God's love. Number three is the magnitude of God's love. And point number four, the purpose of God's love. It begins, for God, I'll emphasize it again. For God so loved the world. That word for has a causal relationship to what has come just before. And as you will recall, this whole episode that we looked at last week, we have Jesus sitting down before Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. And he's describing to Nicodemus how he must be born again to a living hope. Born again to a living hope. Born from above that he might see or enter even the kingdom of God. And so this word for, it really encapsulated, picks up on everything that was before. And let's look at verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15, in light of that, verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so one of the things that we've already seen this last week is there is this beautiful picture of the Trinitarian work of God in redemption. We see the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. We see the beautiful lifting up of God the Son of Man, talking about his death and the cross. And then here in verse 16, we are going to see the love of God the Father. And it is great and glorious. One of the things that's important about that is that all these things, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Son, the work of the Father, they have one will. They have one will. All these things are foundational to the new birth. They're foundational to entering the kingdom of God. They're foundational for eternal life. They're foundational for your eternal life. These are the things of salvation. As we look at this beginning of the verse, it says, for, typically we read it like this, don't we? For God so loved the world. And we want to amplify the greatness of that love. It is great. It is majestic. But we're going to look at that later. What I want us to note is this word in the Greek for for God so loved the world, The idea of that word, especially, is what's come before it. What it means is, in this way, God loved the world. His love is great. His love is infinite. His gift is immeasurable. But the idea here is, this is how God demonstrated his love to the world. It's the manner in which God has done it. The reason why this is important is it's the way in which God lavished his love on all the world by what? Lifting up the sun. That displays his love to the world. So the manner of God's love to the world. Let's look at point number two, the scope of God's love in Christ. So it says, for God so loved the world. Oftentimes when we see this word as well, we may think, we think it means every single person who's ever lived. That can be one understanding or one translation of it. But it's also critical that we understand and remember, who's Jesus talking to? He's just been talking to Nicodemus. So one thing that I really want you to clue in on throughout the book of John is the word world. And just as an aside note, also, as you study the scriptures, when you see the word all, it doesn't always mean all people without exception, according to the context. And so what I want us to emphasize on, I want to first look at the word world. In the Greek, it's the word cosmos. Okay? It means cosmos. It's where we get cosmological from. It can mean all the universe, everything that's made, everything that's been created. It can also mean this earth, like the physical ground. Like when Jesus condescends heaven and he comes to earth. A lot of times our translations will translate it earth, and yet the word is cosmos, world. And the word world can also be used in a way to describe the world system that's against God. Like in 1 John 2:15, where John the Apostle says, do not love the world. Do not love the world or anything that's in the world, right? All that is in the world, he uses it a lot. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And those, even in how he's using all those words, world, there, sometimes are used differently. And the idea is that it's this world system that is against God. So it can be used that way at times. I want to show you one particular verse in the book of John. If you would go with me to John chapter 15, verse 18. And this is just putting on display context. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and note how he uses the word world. He says in verse 18 of John chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Beloved, as we see this idea here, it's easy to see that the word world is minus believers. He's talking to his disciples and saying, basically, if you're in me, the world is going to hate you. But disciples don't hate one another. And so the emphasis is on those that are not in Christ are going to hate his disciples. Go back with me to John chapter 3. I just wanted to show you that, and that that's yet another way the word world is used. So as we think of Jesus talking to Nicodemus, for this to come out, for God so loved the world, it would make Nicodemus repulse back. It would make him be in shock. And beloved, this is a radical idea on the conversation with Nicodemus. When speaking of God's love for the world, it would have set a Jew's head spinning, because all the Jews know that God's love is specially for Israel. But in this text, it's saying, but for the world? I love chapter 4. We're going to get to the Samaritan woman at the well. And his disciples are going to see Jesus not only loving her and talking to her, they are going to go in to that town of Samaria and spend days there preaching the gospel to them. And you can imagine the disciples going, Jesus, we're going to get defiled here. But Jesus not only loves the Jews and those in Samaria, but everybody from every tribe, people, language, and nation. And this is important. In the Old Testament, God's love was directed to his special people, Israel. And beloved, it was a discriminating love. It was a love with its trajectory purifying the people of Israel until the seed, Jesus Christ, shows up. Because God wanted his people to be set apart from all the pagan world and all the pagan nations. I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to hear what this says out of Deuteronomy. God says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because God loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and he redeemed you. God didn't do that with any of the other nations. This is Deuteronomy 7:7. And as we consider that, you may have heard in there, because God was keeping the oath that he swore. That's covenantal language. And beloved, as we get to John chapter 3, and this idea of the new birth, everlasting life, entering the kingdom of God, this is all in relation to God's immeasurable gift of love in the new covenant. It is a covenantal love. It is a gracious covenantal love. So as we look at John chapter 3, verse 16, there is no restriction given of God's love to the children of Israel, but it is also opened up to the world. You see, the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, he was really quick to look outside at that evil, dark world. They knew the law. They could look out at the Samaritans and easily condemn them. But the problem is they failed to look into here and see that they needed a Savior, to see that they needed their evil hearts cleansed by the washing of regeneration, as the Lord had already told Nicodemus. One theologian said this in light of the world. He says, God's love is to be admired, not because the world is so big and includes so many people, but because the world is so bad. I don't have to convince you of that, right? the definition of world will be one that we want to keep a close eye on throughout the book of John. This is God initiating his love to a world, unprovoked by anything in us. But his love in Christ, as we read through the scriptures, it's an infinite love. It's been planned in eternity past. And what does it say about God? God is love. The very character and essence of God is love. One of the things that we want to be careful about is not flipping that around and say love is God, because that would be false. One of the things we also want to be careful about is that when we think about the love of God, we cannot hold up his love to the exclusivity of the righteousness of God, or the holiness of God, or the wisdom of God, or any of God's attributes and esteem and say, God just loves everybody in the same way, and I'm not going to serve a God that would ever punish anyone. Beloved, that's how the Jehovah's Witnesses started. That's how cults start. So it's not the breadth of God's love, although it is deep and wide. The idea here of for God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this way, the idea is the magnitude of God's love. The magnitude of God's love. See, the scope of God's love, it's not just to Jews. It's not just to Samaritans. But it's to every tribe and every nation. And I know I don't need to convince you of that. But that's glorious. That means everyone in our town. Right? That means this message is effective for all who are here, even today. And that is worth pausing and just worshiping. Thank you, God. May we have ears to hear. So we've seen the manner of God's love in Christ. We've seen the scope of God's love in Christ. The third thing that we're going to see today is the magnitude. And here it is. Here is the emphatic, full, final expression of God's love. The magnitude of God's love in Christ is point number three. Look with me, if you would, at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here it expresses this. This is the intensity of the love of God. This is the emphasis. No, and you can't see it because the English doesn't usually translate it woodenly, like word for word, like the Greek. But in the Greek, it says that his Son, or that the Son, the only begotten one, he gave. It's actually backwards from the English. But the emphasis on the Son. It's emphatic. He uses the verb at the very end. He puts the object in the beginning. He says, the Son. It's the Son. That's Christmas. That's what we're headed towards, right? Celebrating the birth of this one, because he is the immeasurable gift. He is the immeasurable gift. And so the stress is on the greatness of the gift in Christ, his Son. Amen. Where would we be without Jesus Christ? We would be hopeless. We would be without a Savior. Paul says, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins. So even in the Father giving his Son, the Father 39 times in John, it makes reference to God sending his Son, talking about the mission of Christ. These are important ideas. And as you see the word, the Father sent me, things like that, perk up, highlight it out. Think of what it's saying. It's so valuable and important, and it's specific about his mission. And so without Christ, the Jew would be lost. Without Christ, the Samaritan would be lost. Without Christ, we would all be judged. We would all be judged fairly. And no one wants strict justice, only law. But beloved, that would be fair. And that would be just if God gave us that. Well, the focal point of all of God's action, even in demonstrating his love, is his sending his son on mission to accomplish the new covenant. It establishes his kingdom. The son's coming works in tandem with the Holy Spirit, causing one to be born again to a living hope. Could you get a greater gift? Could you get anything greater? Ever. This is the gift of God for you. This is God's gift for you. And he calls you. Believe in him. You will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is why we gather. We gather to worship this one. We worship Christ. And so let us give thanks. Let us give high praise. Let us hear one another shout and be loud and say, God, we love you. We worship you. Paul talks about it in a different way. I like how Paul says it. You can take this reference down, but it's short. It's Romans 8:32. Paul expresses it like this, talking about the Father. He did not spare his own son. Echoes Genesis 22, sacrifice of Isaac. God provides his lamb. God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. Doesn't that remind us of our desperate condition? Beloved, there is no greater love than this. Jesus came to be lifted up and to die. This is God's immeasurable gift. And I hope you never get tired of hearing that. I hope you never get dull or desensitized and say, how about something else? Never. This is not only Christmas. This is truly why we gather every single week. The infinite gift of God's grace in Christ. Christ is God's the Father's gift to a lost and sinful world. Beloved, this is the very message that the Holy Spirit uses to bring people out of darkness and into life. Use it. It will work for you at work. It will work for you at the grocery store. God uses his word to bring life. Let us proclaim it. God sending his son, it's the key theme to obviously the book of John. In this sending that we already talked about. And as he sends him on mission and on purpose, not just to go to the cross, but also to be raised from the dead. Well, as we meditate on this gospel truth, this is application. As we meditate on John 3:16, it is to restructure your affections. It is to restructure my affections. It is to reshape your will. It is to change what is important to you. This truth is meant to reorient our minds. Even to reorient what you get angry at, what you have joy in, what you laugh at. This changes our priorities. How about this for young people? I'll try not to look at any of them because I don't want to embarrass you, but let this be the controlling factor in selecting a spouse. Let the gospel of Christ, John 3:16, let it be the controlling factor as you seek to choose someone to marry. This is important. What you need in marriage is a partner who will rejoice with you and praise God with you and pray with you. And the magnitude of God's love through this redemption that is in Jesus. It's wonderful. The magnitude of God's love in Christ. Let's fourthly look at the purpose of God's love in Christ. The purpose of God's love in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here it is. So that. In the Greek, it's H-I-N-A. Hina. When you see hina, typically it means so that. It's purpose. This is the purpose. This is the very purpose for God sending his Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when you see that short phrase, so that, it is purpose. What? To save sinners from perishing. To save us. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Never perish. If you believe in Christ, you will never perish. And to perish, beloved, is not merely to die physically, but the idea is to be lost, in a sense, spiritually. It is not even the ruin of a soul, although that is true. It is not merely the suffering of one's soul. But this refers to the everlasting judgment in body and soul. Jesus says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who've done good to a resurrection of life. And the horrific part is those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. So you will not suffer forever and ever in your soul, but you're going to be resurrected to experience judgment. That is dire. That is ghastly. I don't even like saying it. It's so offensive. And yet Jesus said it. It's in that, beloved, I think that the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts and says, God has provided the way in his Son. God has provided the way that you will never perish. And is it difficult? Is it hard? Is he asking for all your money? Is he asking for all your time? Says, look to the Son. In the same way that the snake was lifted up, the serpent was lifted up in the desert, in the wilderness, and people looked at the serpent, all he had to do was look. The idea is, believe in Christ. You will not perish. So, what does the text say about those who will not perish? What does it say? This is important. This could be translated literally like this. All the believing in him wants. Okay? So that when it says, whoever believes in him, the word believe is a participle. That means it's like present tense, ongoing action. But because it's a participle, it like modifies the wants. So it's, you could say, whoever the believing in him ones are, those will not perish. Those are assured of eternal life. The believing in him ones, all who believe in him, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, we've already covered that, but this is so important. This is the purpose of God's love in Christ for life everlasting for all the believing in him ones. Maybe that'll be your neighbor. Maybe that'll be someone from Somalia that just moved in town who's trying to learn English. You say, let's study the book of John together. That sounds like a great idea. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Maybe it's a longtime neighbor that you've known for 40 years. That too would be wonderful. So we'll not perish, but have everlasting life. It's qualitatively different than this long, long time. Beloved, it's life with God. Life with God. This everlasting life is always connected with resurrection life. I want you to think of it like this, and I know I've said this many times, but it's new creation life. He's going to raise us from the dead if you're believing in him. Not to be raised from the dead and go to heaven. He's going to raise you from the dead and put you in a new creation. Beloved, Christ says, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is eternal life. So let us always think of John 3:16, not only in the manner in which God's loved the world, not only the scope of how he's loved the world, not only the magnitude of how he's loved the world, but for the purpose, salvation. This is a present reality for all who are believing in Christ. You can know that you have, past tense, passed out of death and into life. Not by what you do, but by believing in Christ. Not according to your efforts, not according to your rituals, not according to your attendance. And so, this phrase, the believing in him ones, or whoever believes in him, that last part, in him, John uses a strange preposition. It's a preposition into, whoever believes into him. It's strange. It carries this idea, though, of believing into a person. And the idea is when you believe in Christ, when you believe into him, there's this idea of being united to him, being in an inseparable union with him. And so through faith in Jesus, there is this inseparable union. And Jesus says, all who come to me, I will never cast out. All who come to me, I will never cast out. But I will raise them up on the last day. Eternal life is always tied to the resurrection life, our glorified bodies, new creation. I want to end with a Puritan quote from a man named John Flavel, F-L-A-V-E-L. He's maybe not that well known, but listen to what he says about this. He says, since God has not spared his own son, and this is application, by the way, it's glorious. Since God has not spared his own son, we can be confident of receiving every other help, every other mercy that we need to endure in this life and arrive safely in heaven. It says, knowing this should give us peace in every storm. Confidence when you are fearful. Confidence in the face of trials. Knowing how much God has already given you, he's given his very best in his own son. We should trust him in his love, come to him with holy boldness in prayer. This is what John 3:16 does. So, beloved, this gospel call is how we grow as believers. But if you're not a believer today, this gospel call is even for you today. And if you hear God's voice today, and you have never said, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I called you to place your faith in Jesus Christ," he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will hold you into all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these things are truly too wonderful for us. God, the fact that you have given them to us in your word, that we can study them and learn them and grow, is truly of your grace. Father, I pray that we would take these truths deep into our hearts. Lord, that we would be changed. That we would be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate Christ's coming, that we would not divorce Christmas from John 3:16, but that it would be the very Mary of Christmas. So, Father, thank you for your glorious, immeasurable gift in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.